Thank you, ladies. That was awesome. Thank you very much. That was wonderful. When you guys sing to the Lord, do you see Him when you sing to Him? Do you? That is the way to do it. That is the way to do it. Instead of just fogging out and letting my mind just go where it was and I just sing, sometimes we just close our eyes and that helps. But when we picture Him and we sing to Him, something connects that doesn't connect otherwise. Now, I'm not saying you're not worshiping the Lord if you don't do this. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that something just connects and makes it fuller and richer. It's one thing to tell a person, I love you. It's another thing to say it in their ear while you're hugging them. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. There's a more intimacy in that. And as we're going to talk about some things today, and if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews. We'll be spending a little bit of time in Hebrews again. I taught some of this on Healing School on Thursday, and I might want to just do a little bit more today, if you don't mind. And we're going to be talking about really being able to hear God's voice and trusting what you hear. Really being able to trust what you hear. Because how many of you know that's important? If you're fantasizing that you're hearing God's voice, you can't really trust it, can you? You can't. But if you really hear His voice, you can trust Him. Let's go through a few verses. Do you have your Bibles? Okay. So I am going to start on one verse in particular that is a great verse. And I'm just going to start right off with this verse. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the book of Hebrews, but this is a one of several pivotal verses in the book of Hebrews. It's 4:12. Okay? I'm going to do a little bit of background before I go right into this verse, though. We're going to talk about Hebrews 4:12. But first, if you just go with me over to around chapter 3, verse 7. And then you might just want to pull up all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, 12 and 13. Starting in verse 7. Ready? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, stop. This is the Holy Spirit talking, right? This is Old Testament scripture we're about to read. But it's the Holy Spirit talking. Got that? It's the Holy Spirit talking. It's not just a prophet who said this. It's the Holy Spirit talking. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So then he goes in to exhort them to not fall away through unbelief. And he goes into verse 7:15. Again, he says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So let's just get this right. They could not enter God's rest because of unbelief. Right? But there was no lack of Him talking to them, was there? He was talking to them. And He said that today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't fall prey to unbelief when I talk to you. How many of you have heard God's voice and you had unbelief and so you didn't follow His voice? Me. I didn't believe him. And because I wasn't really positively sure sometimes that it was him. And there's other times when other voices were louder than his voice. And so those kind of creeped in. And there's other times when my natural senses overrode what he said because it was so sweet and gentle what he was saying. And my emotions and my situation were much stronger than that sweet and gentle voice. Okay? So it was as if he didn't say anything at all. Okay? Back then, in those times of the Old Testament, God spoke to his people, and we have this New Testament as a guide because they, in the Old Testament, were our example, right? They had to go through all of that for us. When they left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and entered into the wilderness, was God with them? Absolutely. I mean, fire, smoke, big time there, right? They crossed the sea and a pillar of fire was there stopping the others from crossing the sea. I mean, big manifestations of God. And they walked into the wilderness and just after a short period of time thought God took them out there to kill them. Didn't they? Because I'll tell you, I'll just give you a clue. The natural mind, the natural person, cannot comprehend the things of God. It's not in the natural mind to do so. Here's what the natural mind does. The natural mind looks at what it can prove through its senses, through smell, taste, touch, feelings, sight, what its senses, its sensory realm of what it can perceive in the natural, it utilizes that for its resources. Okay? It starts looking for solutions out there. Money, people, objects, past experiences, bosses and jobs, government. Somewhere my provision is out here in the world, isn't it? And so the natural man tries to take from this natural world to meet its need, to create its life, to create its protection, its security, its longevity, right? The natural man does that. These people went out into the wilderness, and there was nothing there but scorpions and sand and rocks. Nothing. And they were worried and worried and worried, and they thought that God had took them in there to kill them because as far as they could tell, there was no provision whatsoever there. No green pastures, no fruit trees, no land flowing with milk and honey. It wasn't there. The natural mind was freaking out. Ever been there? Because the natural mind looks for natural situations. It looks for a natural solution, right? So what happens when they could not find water in the land after just a few days? They thought they were going to die, didn't they? And what did God do to meet their need? He led them to a lake so that they could drink all of their fill, right? No. He did what, Millie? He cracked a rock. Okay, we have millions of people here. Millions. Anywhere from 3 to 5 million. I don't know what the real number was. Huge. Millions of people. And God took a rock. Must have been a big rock. Split it open. And out of that rock flowed water. And it flowed to them enough that they can build their trenches and they can put that course so that animals and people alike could drink and have sustenance, right? Did he use a natural solution to take care of his people? No. Was he showing his love to them by doing this? Was he saying, of course I'm going to take care of you out here? Natural person. What about food? What about food? So he was so awesome, he ran a herd of buffalo through there. Boom, 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 boom. And they got out their bows and arrows, and they had buffalo galore, didn't they? No, they did not. They had quail because they were belly aching. And so he gave them so much quail, it went up to their waist, I think, and they were choking on the bones, and it was coming out their nostrils. They had so much. They were sick of it. He gave them a supernatural provision, didn't he? Still saying, I love you. Then he went so far as to say, listen, it is so good for you guys. This is what I'm going to do. Every day, I'm going to supernaturally let the angels' bread come down to you. What the angels eat. I'm going to put it here for you, and you collect as much as you need for the day. As much as you need for the day. You take all that you want for the day. Feed yourselves, your family, your animals. Take care of everybody, okay? So they did. God proving again that he loves his people. Right? Oh, and then every situation that comes, they're complaining and they're bellyaching the whole time. And God is so upset with them, even when he was going to take them into the promised land, what would happen? They sent out 12 men to go check it out to see how great it was out there. And it was great. It was in the natural, it was wonderful. Now their flesh senses can go, okay, I can connect to this. And they were see all this beauty that God provided. Not to mention just one little thing that I forgot to mention. Oh yeah, their clothes never wore out. Never. 40 years. Mom, I don't want that. That was Joey's. It was Joey's, but it's yours now. Joey's dead. It was. Well, actually, everybody died from 40. So it was 40 years. They all died. And that's what allowed them, this new generation, to go in. Because this new generation obviously was people that trusted God. Because they spent their whole lives from 19 on up. That was the oldest ones. So the oldest ones were 59 or 60 when this was taking place. Everyone below that, every day they saw the manifest presence of God. Every day they ate the food that God delivered. Every day the water followed them wherever they went. They lived in that, and it's called the wilderness. And God provided for them, showing his love for them. Takes them into the promised land, and what happens? 12 people go in to spy out the land, to check it out, to see what's going on out there. 2 of them come back bold, invigorated, emboldened to just tell them, look at all this, the size of these grapes. Okay, we have a broomstick between us, and the grapes are so big, on our shoulders, they scrape on the ground. The cluster, okay, I can't comprehend in my head that. What are they, biggest cantaloupes? Those are big grapes. Those are big grapes. That's a blessing. And so they've got that to show. And they said, all this provision, the land truly does flow with milk and honey. It's great. But there's giants that live there. So these people that have grown up in the presence of God, the tent of meetings, they see his presence, they see miracles, people killed with plagues, all kinds of things, and God steps in, Moses constantly rescuing them, and they can't believe that God is going to deliver them, because what did they look at? The giants and themselves. They were comparing themselves to their adversary, didn't they? The flesh cannot please God. It can't do it. So he told Moses, listen, I am going to utterly destroy every one of them because they won't believe me. It hurt God so much because they would not believe that God loved them and would provide for them. He showed them over and over again. Moses said, no, you can't do that. Please. The whole world has noticed what's going on here. For your own namesake, you've got to figure this out. You've got to handle it. Robert paraphrased, of course. So, again, God moves forward with them. Fast forward to today. We have them for an example. Right? So what is the example we can pull from them? Anybody, just shout it out. Be bold. I won't repeat it if you're wrong. Oh, everybody speaks up then. Great, huh? Somebody, again? Trusting God. They could not trust God. They did not believe God truly wanted them to prosper and to be in good health and to be in fellowship and communion with Him. They had a very difficult time because the flesh is always under condemnation in the presence of God. The flesh always looks at self and evaluates self in the presence of God. That had to be rectified. The book of Hebrews. God put all the laws into place for the flesh man. In fact, Corinthians calls it the commandment, the fleshly commandments. The laws were for the flesh. So Jesus is coming in Hebrews, Paul's explaining how, I'm just going to go over this real quickly, it's in your Bible, how Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, but through being the brightness of God's glory, by speaking by the power of His word, what He accomplished, that He was made higher than the angels, high and far above all principalities and powers, high above every power that exists because of His obedience, right? What He accomplished. God's measuring in the book of Hebrews that you and I are man and God's mindful of us. What in the Old Testament they could not get. Are you with me? Following me so far? Okay. So then we go, today if you will hear His voice. He wants us to be able to be led by the voice of God. Is it important to God to lead us by His voice? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. You know, it says that Jesus said that I don't do anything that I don't see my Father do. And I don't even speak by my own authority. I speak by the Father's authority because He does the works. And He says, I say as I hear, and I judge as He tells me. Doesn't He say that? So if that's Jesus' model, do you think maybe that would be our model also? Yes? Okay. So how many obey God and you're doing that? Sometimes. Why? Because it's hard, isn't it? Okay, how about this one? Is it important to us individually to actually hear His voice lead us in the way we're supposed to walk our life? Yes. Yes. It is. So we honestly believe, do you think we maybe stand accountable when we stand before Him? Do you think that I didn't hear you will cut any weight, like the kids say when the parents call them in? I didn't hear you calling me. So-and-so, it's dinner time. Come on in. Play. Doesn't cut it with God. So we know that He wants us to hear His voice, don't we? It's His goal, right? So we must be built to be able to. Okay? So then we need to know how God talks to us, right? How does He talk to Robert? I'm only concerned with how He talks to Robert, okay? And then when I interact with you, I'm hoping you're listening to God also when I'm interacting with you. But not only do I need to hear his voice, but I need to be able to relate to him personally, don't I? So now that we've taken care of that, let's go to verse 7 of chapter 4. And again, for the third time, he says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, when he would have afterwards spoken of another day, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So in other words, hearing God's voice causes what for us? Rest. There's a rest in God, that God rested on the seventh day, right? It is finished. He rested, not because he was tired, because he was finished. It was complete. It was done. So there's no more work to be done. So he rested because he's finished, right? That's this rest. So you and I have to enter this rest. They couldn't do it because of their unbelief, it said, right? Because they harden their hearts to hearing God's voice. So what he's saying is, hearing God's voice talk to you lets you rest. How can that be so? Let's go on and see. My anchor scripture, one of few, says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to the same example of disobedience. That's those Old Testament guys. I'm going to read this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That seems random. That seems random just plugged in there, but it's not at all. This word here, word, is, how do you say that, Pastor Trey? Logos? 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 Logos. Logos. Let me read what the word logos means. Are you with me? According to Thayer's definition, well, I'll just tell you this in the very beginning. It's used 173 times in the New Testament, translated word, and a whole bunch of other ways too. But that's the most dominant. Here's what Thayer says. The word logos, it's of speech. It means a word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea. B, what someone has said. B2, the sayings of God. So this says, for the word of God, the voice of God, God speaking, for God talking, for the word of God is living. God's voice is alive. God's voice is living. He says, if he speaks to you, don't harden your heart. Hear his voice when he speaks to you, because his voice is living and powerful. This word powerful is a really interesting word. It means powerful, effectual, active, operates. This word is two words. The first part is N. It's G1722, N, which is in or into. The second part is 2041, and it's ergon. It means to work, toil, by implications, an act, a deed, doing, labor, and work. So God's word, when God speaks, this is what's going to get you guys. Here you go. When God speaks, his word is alive. and it does the work. Not you. Got to get this, you guys. When God speaks to you, that word is alive, and it does the work. It's so powerful that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut right through the dung. So sharp that it up to the division of the spirit and the soul, that which is of God and that which is of you. The soul is learning how to follow after the spirit. It's been trained all of its existence to cater to the flesh. When God speaks to you, it breaks through all of that stuff, cuts through every bit of it, and it itself will perform what he says. It does it. You don't... Oh, go to Revelation chapter 4. You got to get this. It's really important. Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Ready? Keeping in mind what I just said. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the spirit. Stop. How do you get up there? The word spoken brought him there, didn't it? He said, come up here. I want to show you something. And that word brought him right up into the presence of God. He didn't flap his arms. He didn't pray fervently in the spirit. He was taken instantly. Whether he physically traveled or not, I don't know. I don't know. But it was the word spoken that did it to him. Random, arbitrary, important. Going back to Hebrews. We're talking about hearing God's voice. God's voice. For the word of God is living. It is alive. And it does the work. It is powerful. It accomplishes it says what it says. The word itself does what the word is. Are you with me? How did God create in Genesis? He spoke it. So when he spoke it, then angels went and grabbed a bunch of stuff and went to work building the cosmos, right? What did the work? The spoken word did the work. Hebrews says you got to labor to enter this rest. You have to labor to let what God says actually accomplish what he says instead of you with a heart of unbelief. You without a heart of unbelief. I'm talking to y'all, including me, right? To trust that God's mouth will actually get it accomplished. Homologia, we'll go in there. It's the word confession in Hebrews, or profession. It's saying the same. Homo, logos. Logos is God speaking. And as he speaks, whether it's through these written pages, something he said in the past that's still true today, or you hear it in your ears, homologia is saying the same thing that God said. That's your confession. Let me go, keep going. Huh? We do that corporately on Sunday morning when we do the decrees, right, mister? Yep. So, going on. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When God speaks to you, whether it's through the book or because you're standing in His presence, it cuts through every bit of it. It cuts right through your thoughts and your heart, what your motives are, what your intentions are. And it shows right through all of it. Because the truth of the matter is, you and I can do absolutely nothing. Not anything eternal or of real significant value in the kingdom of God. We can rearrange the pieces a little bit down here, but that's all going to burn. That really doesn't have any eternal substance to it, just rearranging the pieces. You know that? It's the eternal life. How many of you are born again? Excellent. Let's go to John chapter 3 real quick. Phase 2. John talking to Nicodemus. I think I should go back before just a little bit. Okay, ready? We're going to talk about the spiritual and the natural. If you're born again, you live in both places simultaneously. Is that right or wrong? Somebody give me encouragement. It's wrong. No, it's right. You should be living in both places simultaneously. If you're not, we'll pray for you. All right. So John, I love this place. Okay, so John, I'm going to start in chapter 1 real quick. I know, they're so afraid. Listen. Okay, I want to tell you guys something. Ready? I used to dance. There's no sign of it whatsoever now. Unless I go in the little Minnie Mouse little puppet or something. I don't dance anymore. I used to dance. And my ballet teacher would tell me, said, Robert, this is the place to make mistakes in the studio. Okay? You practice the choreography, you get the moves down, you work on accenting your points, and this is the place to make your mistakes. She says this, you only have so many mistakes inside of you. So get them all out here so that on the performance day, there's none left inside of you. Does that make sense? No, it does not. So I tell you this. Shout it out. Be bold. Locate yourself, okay? These are not heaven and hell questions. All right? They are not. It's okay to be wrong, because I guarantee you, if you say something wrong, 9 people next to you were thinking the same thing. All right? It doesn't matter. It's better to be here, to connect, to get life in us, to go forward in this. So, thinking, using our thinkers. Jesus has just started his ministry. His disciples are now being gleaned and coming towards him, right? So in verse 48, I'm going to jump right into, well, I better start in 47. Jesus says to Nathanael, because Philip went and got Nathanael, right? Philip is my favorite guy of these guys. Because he's like, he does the most stuff, and he's like the lowest guy. And he's just got the greatest heart to serve and to bring things in. And he asks the hard questions and gets shamed in front of everybody. He says, show us the Father, Lord. Have I not been with you so long? You know, right in front of everybody. So I like Philip. He was a great guy. And so it says, verse 47, chapter 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Or this says deceit. In other words, he's not a hypocrite. What he says is what he's actually thinking. He's right out there. Whatever's going on, bah, you get it. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, behold, Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Spiritual gift in action, right? Spiritual gift in action. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened. Stop. Nathanael spent his days for 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing heaven opened. He could see right into heaven. Think about that. So did Jesus shut it up to everybody else? Mm-mm. Nathanael had no guile. Got to remember this. He had no deceit in him. He didn't harbor things in his heart. He didn't have other motives. He didn't have a different agenda. What you saw is what you got from that guy. You can trust a person like that. They may not say what you want to hear, but you can trust a guy like that because you always know where you stand with them. And God opened heaven for him. He went on beyond that. He says, not only that, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So you mean to tell me that angels were ascending off of Jesus and angels were descending onto Jesus for at least 3.5 years. So that was actually taking place, right? Heaven wide open, and that actually takes place. Okay, moving right along. Let's go to chapter 3. The reality of God's love for us and his provision was invisible to the carnal mind and person. His provision in the wilderness was non-existent. They could not trust God. Their heart of unbelief blocked them from being able to enter the rest of God and just believe God when he talked to them. Okay? So now we get to see our hearts. Do we have unbelief in us? Is heaven wide open? Do angels ascend and descend? Going on. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Nicodemus and Jesus are talking. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, Jesus is saying anyone that's born again can see into heaven just like Nathanael. Whether you do or not, I'm not saying. But he says Nathanael's doing it, and anyone that's born again, he's saying, can do this. Those are really deep spiritual things, aren't they? Not according to Jesus. He calls this earthly stuff. He calls this the simple, natural stuff. We'll go on. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now we're allowed to enter the kingdom of God if we're born of water and of the Spirit. So not only can we see, but we can now enter the kingdom of God if you're born again. Do not marvel that I said this, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Spirit, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answers and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel? Really? Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, so this is earthly stuff. Earthly people can see and enter the kingdom of God. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So he hasn't even told him any heavenly things. We're talking about earthly people. Going on. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Stop. This is Nicodemus, right? So this must be after the cross when Jesus ascended, right? Wait, what? Wait, stop. This is the Bible. Now the natural mind is subject to unbelief, right? You have to enter in by faith. You have to, by faith, believe what God tells you is true. Unbelief is very present to a natural person. Be on guard. Be on guard. God is not happy with people who hear what he says and shrinks back and goes back into the world. Go on. He said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. So it must be the Holy Spirit, because he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? He's baptized, so it must be the Holy Spirit he's talking about. Dang it, nope. Because it says, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And some translations say, don't even put who is in heaven in the Bible. So let's just take that out for a minute, just to please some people that study the Bible. Let's just use this part. Jesus ascended into heaven? Is that just in my... Does your Bible say that too? Okay. So heaven is open. Angels go up and down. And Jesus goes up and down. Is that what it says? Is that available to you and me? Let's go on. Moving right along, going back to Hebrews. See, the thing is this, you guys. I want to utterly obliterate this idea that you die to go to heaven. I want to utterly obliterate it, because what a waste. Going through this life blind, naked, and poor in hopes of having an eternal reward. How difficult is that on a person? And I want to spare you that. There is so much more provision available for us who believe. It's not a piece of cake. Just want to let you know, it is not a piece of cake. It is only those who deliberately and intentionally are going to go for it. I'm just being honest with you. It's moving right along. Verse 14, seeing then that I should have started in 13 again. We're in Hebrews 4. We just read 12. I'll read it again at 12. Never mind, she's got 13 up. I'll just start in 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Okay. I'll ask you what I asked the healing school. Where is that throne at? Don't answer me verbally. Think about it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Just keep that, put a pin in it. Where's that place at? Moving right along. Verse 7 in chapter 5. Are you with me? Now this is where he shows you how easy it is to have this stuff. Going right along. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, as you are, yet he learned obedience by these things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obeys him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So these are these Hebrews here that were born again by faith, had been equipped with the Holy Spirit, and they became dull because of the pressure that was on them to go back to the natural ways of doing things that they were raised in. Okay? Just like God's people taken out of Egypt and into the desert, it was really hard on them to not be themselves. Really hard on them. So, you and I have to learn how to let go of being ourselves, not your personality, but this natural way of thinking, and enter in by faith into the presence of God. Right? So, since it's 7 o'clock and I've only got 35 more minutes, I'm going to jam right along here. If any of you have to go, please, it's not rude if you get up and walk out. I'll be fine, okay? So, moving right along, let's just move. I'm going to pass a lot of stuff now to get to what's important here. Verse 19 of chapter 6. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having come high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is the one that entered the veil, and if you look in Hebrews, the veil is his flesh, we'll see that. And he's the one that pierced the veil of the Holy of Holies. And you know that when he died on the cross, when his flesh was crucified, God tore that veil in half, right? From the top to the bottom, exposing the most holy place where God is. Emmy, you got a picture up there you can put up there for me? The natural temple. You guys, I'm sorry, you're going to have to really look hard to see this. It won't grow any bigger than that. But I don't know how to say it. The Mamishka man, whatever they call it there. Maybe Donna knows what that word is. Okay. Anyway, on the left-hand side, it's an example of the temple being arranged like a man, and how some things weren't right. It doesn't work out that way. But if you look at the third man on the end, this guy over here, you've got Jacoim for one pillar and Boaz for the other pillar as legs. You got the feet that are the brazen altar. And you've got the five lavers on each side, which are the fingers of a man. And the two arms on the sides, which are the priest's cells. And then you've got the holy place, and you've got the porch. The two legs goes up to where the porch is. And then the next one in is the holy place where all the candlesticks are and everything that's in there. They go through a curtain to go into there. Then the steps with another curtain, which is the most holy place, the holies of holies. Up a little higher, Emmy, there. Okay, and then you've got the two star-looking things are the cherubim, which are the eyes, and the holy place, which is, they say, the nostrils there with the two rods that are holding it in place, so on and so forth, and the turban on top, which was the priest's cells. So you got the way this was all arranged as a man, and if that is a man all the way on the right, it's the one that looks the most like a man, the turban, where the holy is, it says his mind. That's the Holy of Holies, according to the Old Testament, is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's right here in a person. According to the temple. Okay, if you overlaid a temple over a man. Where do you think maybe the Holies of Holies is if we are the temple of God? I'm just using common sense. If we are the temple of God, how many of you never heard that you're the temple of God? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, whose temple you are. If you are the temple, where is the holiest place of all? Right here. Right here. You know what happens right there? That's where you see all the pictures. And there's actually a veil there. And it says that when you turn to Christ, that veil is removed. 2 Corinthians. Some say the heart, some say the mind. It is. So that veil is removed when we turn to Christ. So we've been visualizing and thinking all about earthly things and earthly solutions and earthly answers and how to do it with earthly. And God says we need to put our mind on things above and not the things on this earth. Okay? I know I'm going a little bit long, but I usually don't. Father, forgive me for lying. I ask you to not hold that sin against me. So going back here, so what I want to tell you is, I'm just going to paraphrase for time. The temple was a copy of the real. All they did in that temple was just a copy of the real thing. Remember, God told Moses to do it according to the pattern? Moses literally saw what the real one looked like. Hello, and made a copy of the real one on earth. All this on earth is a copy of the real one. Where does the Bible say the real you is seated? So if the real you is seated in heavenly places, what's this one? You'd like to say copy? Good man, at least you got some guts. Go for it, Chuck. Amen. Listen, the Bible says this, that the second born is the one of God, not the first born. Right? First comes the natural, the flesh and blood person. It's the womb for the second person. This is what dies. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. It's the one that's born after this one. When you got born from God above, that's the real you. Not the natural you anymore. So now Jesus appeared for us behind the veil in the real temple. Right? If you're looking in the books of Hebrews, in the real temple, you and I, Jesus, thank you, appear before God there also in the holies of holies. If God is in the holies of holies, and Jesus had to go there to appear before God, where do you have to go to appear before God? Moving right along, turn with me to chapter 10 in your Hebrews. Only for time, I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews and just think about it. Read the whole thing through, make a couple of notes, and then go back and take some time and kind of put it in perspective and then break it down for yourself and look at what he's telling you here. Are you with me? I'm going to jump right ahead. I'm going to start in, you guys are so grown already. I'm just going to start in 11 of chapter 10. Okay, 19 is where I'm going to focus on. Ready? And every priest standing ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws," where? Where were the laws in the old temple? In the Holy of Holies, in the ark, right? Okay, so he's moved from the copies. Now the real ones are placed in their hearts and in their minds. And I will write them. And he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. And I'm just going to go back and say this. What they're talking about in this is that Jesus' eternal blood is what cleanses your conscience. Okay, blood and bulls of goats for the flesh, but it never cleaned their conscience, he said. But Jesus, his eternal life blood, cleanses yours and my conscience. Okay? So that we can appear before God. Hello, so that we can appear before God with absolute clear consciences, right? Because it says in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Because the flesh is condemned already, right? So Jesus, by sprinkling his blood, clears your conscience and mine to be able to be in the presence of God. So that whatever we ask, we absolutely know we get it. Moving right along. You thought I was kidding, huh? Therefore, 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's talking to you and I. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that we can come into Father God's literal, actual presence. Because if anybody else comes into his presence, you die. You can't. The flesh can't. I tell you, I went there once. I was so frightened, and I couldn't even see him. But his presence was so big, there's not even a word. Time and space cannot contain the word big. Majesty, glorious, powerful, authority, awesomeness. Too small of words. He exists, and we're created. I'm telling you, there's no comparison to the Father. He is life itself. And it says that we come actually into his presence by a new and an alive way, a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us, you and I, draw near with a true heart, listen, in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Stop. Is he serious? Oh! Is he serious? How many of us actually appear there, though? No, don't raise hands. Don't make any movements. Don't get Robert's attention. Is it available?
Yes.
According to the Bible, only the heart that's hard or is carrying unbelief would say otherwise. It's clearly there. Where is it that we meet God at? Where is this throne he's talking about? There's a real one. Come on, somebody's got some guts. Bring them out. What? Our minds. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. In you. Whether it's your heart or your mind, I'm not going to give you grief on either one. The invisible you that's in you. The you that's second born. The you that only God can talk to and you talk to. Those are the only two people that can interact with that man. That's the man that stands before him, which shouldn't be a surprise because you and God are the only ones that can deal with him. And a her is a him in the kingdom of God when it comes to sons, just like we're brides. I'm going to wear a veil one day. I'm going to have a white. You know, and you girls are sons. Hallelujah. Awesome and powerful and strong in the sight of God. Hallelujah. So, the realness of this is our prayers. When we pray, are our prayers actually accomplishing? Are you actually hearing? Are you actually getting your answer? If you don't hear God's voice clearly, I don't want to look at anybody when I say this. If you're not hearing God clearly, the chances are you're not actually pursuing him. The chances are you're not taking this seriously. You're living your life. You're doing your day. You're being as responsible as you know to be. And I would have faith to say you even talk at God a lot. I would even be so safe as to say you probably have a dialogue speaking towards God. But are you actually with him when you're talking to him? Just like we sang today, and I said the first thing, singing and rejoicing and praying is good, but where's you in all of that? Where are you located? Are you here on the earth, or are you with the Lord in his throne room, talking to him there to get the answers and the petitions of your requests? Because, finishing back up again, Hebrews 4:12 says that when you hear his voice, what he tells you will be what gets it done. If he says you're healed, you're healed. Just like it says, come up here. All of a sudden, you're there. You didn't do it. You received what he said. His word is alive, and it does the work. And it cuts through anything that's in you to get the job done. That's the truth. One last verse. Since we're here on 10, let's go to 11. Ready? So, 11 says this in verse 6. And you guys know, chapter 11 is great. It talks about how we do things by faith, right? How God created the earth by faith, how he's done so much by faith, he's framed the world, what Abel did by faith, Enoch did by faith, and all these other people. There's like 13 other ones here, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And here's what he says in 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. When you're coming to God, where are you coming to? Again, in verse chapter 10, into the throne room of God, through your inner man going there. Your inner man getting before God, right? That without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently are seeking him. Right? And by faith, all these people went. And then in verse 39 of chapter 11, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Jesus ascended into heaven. I think the weights might keep you grounded. Like a hot air balloon by the Holy Spirit. You're in the basket and the hot air balloon's the Holy Spirit taking you wherever. And if you got those sandbags on the ground, you're not going too far, are you? So we lay aside all of the weights that we carry, all the burdens, all the things that are glomming onto us. That we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that's constant consistency, patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. It's not easy to do this. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forsaken the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, which of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, if you don't want God correcting you so that you can come into the fullness of who you are in him, he's teaching you to let go of the things of this world and your identity in them and trusting in them, because it says that he is trying to bring you into holiness. Let's finish. Furthermore, verse 9, I'll finish on 11. We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, our natural parents, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. It goes on to say that without pursuing peace with all people in holiness, no one will see the Lord. And he wraps it all up by saying, we did not come to a mountain, the one that you can touch physically. We didn't come to the mountain that you can touch physically, that burned with fire and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words to those who heard it beg that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, when the physical mountain had God on top of it, burning and smoking and thundering and lightning. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. That's when you go to that throne. When you go to God in the holiest of places. When you go there to Him to hear His voice talk to you, you are at Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinklings that speaks better things than of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Going back to the very beginning, don't refuse God when he talks to you. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And he does this for the removal of all those things that should not be in his kingdom. Our God is a consuming fire. Now I can see why some people don't want to believe it or enter in, huh? It's easier to walk according to the natural man. It's easier, but it's not profitable. It's not his plan for us. Jesus did a lot to make us spiritual, naturally spirit, right? Supernatural, so that we can enter into that kingdom by faith. But we have to lay down the weights, the sins, the unbelief, and enter in by faith. We have lots of people as a testimony and a cloud of witnesses that did that very thing. And Jesus' disciples got to partake of that very thing. And you and I have the Holy Spirit now constantly. But we have to take pursuing God seriously. That means we have to appear before Him. You go to Him. James 4:8 says, if you will draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Okay? A sobering thought, the responsibility is entirely upon you. Entirely. And nothing will be withheld from you, but you have to seriously and genuinely go after it yourself. He will reveal himself. He will answer your prayers. He will give you your requests. But you have to actually get to him that he can give them to you. Okay? The stuff in between doesn't cut it. The noise and the confusion and the anguish and the fear and the troubles, do not let them separate you from the love of God. Not sword, not nakedness, not nothing. Don't let anything get in the way between you being able to get there. Last testimony and we're done. I really did mean 35 minutes. I was in the presence of God. That was where he took me up. He said, you want to see me stand? I stood. He said, raise your hands. I raised my hands and I was there. He did it. His words took me there. As I was there in front of him, I said, Jesus, 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 you have to come back with me so that everybody can meet you, so that they can believe you and the Bible. And he said the most astounding thing that shook me. I never thought I would ever hear this. He said, I have come to man. Now man must come to me. He's opened the doorway to that holiest of all places. He rent the curtain. Jesus appeared before him. We have a mediator and a high priest. Your sins have been dealt with. You have no consciousness of sin. And if you do, you have to remember that the sprinkling of blood cleansed you from all your old sins so that you can have a clear conscience to boldly get into the presence of God so that you can let your request be made known so he can say yes and give it to you. But you're the one that has to go to him. And it's not a pretend thing. Well, I tried. No, you got to get it. Trying doesn't get it. You got to get there. And I'll tell you, he's so willing to help us along. I was up there on Thursday praying. We pray in the Holy Ghost. And I was up there Thursday praying. And I'm just like every, I'm sharing to you what he tells to me. I'm walking, and I'm getting fervent because praying in the Holy Spirit builds me up in my most holy faith, doesn't it? It doesn't say I get prayers answered. It doesn't say I appear before the throne room of God. It says when I pray in the Holy Spirit, I get built up in my inner man. My inner man is the one that gets before God. So as I'm getting all charged up, I'm getting charged up, charging my inner man up, I'm getting more charged up, raising my hands and praising the God, going in and out of English and tongues. And as I'm doing that, I hear him because I've gotten charged up. And he says this. He says, you need to come before me. I said, okay. And instantly, my mind focused in, because my mind was just wherever. I'm in the church, I'm praying. I brought my mind into agreement with my heart, and I pictured the throne of God that I'm talking to you about, and there he was on that throne. The second I zeroed in on the picture, I broke in my heart, just broke. I started wailing and bawling. Just like that, the waterworks came on, because I got there. Bang, I got in his presence. You all, not everyone knows this, but some of you know that when you somebody prays for you and the glory of God comes, you just start crying. You don't even know why you're crying, but you're crying. That's the presence of God. You don't have to cry in the presence of God, but I'm the kind of guy that it touches me. I get there. Don't have to do this. But from the way I'm reading the Bible, knowing that it's a very real thing, this is the way the human can approach God. Does that make sense, you guys? I love you all very, very much. Can I pray?
Yes.
Stand up, please, if you can. I'm going to ask you to bring your full attention in on this. So this is between you and God. Only God and you know whether you're doing it or not. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that absolutely nothing escapes his attention. So he knows if you're serious or not. And it's just between your invisible man and him, because your invisible man's going to stand before him one day and it's just the two of you guys. That's it. None of us are going to be there. We all have our own things to deal with. Each one of us has our own set of faults we have to deal with. But I encourage you to bring your whole self here as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, we just come before your throne, Lord. We just put our full attention on you, Lord. Lord, we heard in your word today that heaven is open, that you ascended before you even died on the throne. And that you were in heaven while you walked on the earth. Lord, you tell us that you died, and when you did, you rent the veil, making the holiest of all available for us, Lord. Father, that's where you are. And you're inside each one of us. You said you've made your home in us. So, Lord, I ask that you help everyone that can hear my voice to be able to bring their heart in, bring their mind in, bring their whole facsimile of themselves, Lord, into your presence. That we can actually connect with you, that when we ask, you respond in dialogue and we hear you. Lord, when we hear you speak to us, whether it's a revelation we got out of the Bible or whether it's you just speaking from your mouth to our ears, that your words are alive and they do the work. They're able to accomplish it, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you teach all of us to take this seriously, coming into your presence, laying down the weights and the sins that so easily snag us and snare us. Whatever our weakness is that causes us to go into the flesh mind or unbelief, Lord, I ask that you open the reality of heaven to each one of us, that we can openly participate in both realms simultaneously, Lord, so that there is no difference to us with heaven and earth, like you, Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where both were one. Father, I thank you that the answers to our prayers in you is yes and amen. That when we request, it says in Philippians, that when we let our requests and our prayers before you be made known with thanksgiving, that we have what we ask for, Lord. And that being in union with you, standing there with you, that peace of being joined together with you guards our hearts and our minds, Lord. Like in Psalms 91, it's the shadow of the Most High that we clothe ourselves in your presence, Lord. Father, I ask you to help everyone that can hear my voice learn how to exercise our senses, that we can start perceiving by faith the reality of the kingdom of God and the supernatural, because we are sons and daughters, and that we would be able to come into your presence boldly with confidence, with a heart of full assurance and faith, Lord, that whatever we ask, you hear us and we have the answers to our requests. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.